these times that we can not escape from our congregation, but have a journey over here and be with y'all. Y'all are so hospitable, and we enjoy being in your midst. That verse, that 16th verse, you've heard that one before, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. But not for all the cliche meanings behind it. If any of you cradle Presbyterians grew up in Sunday school, then I'm sure you've heard this verse and it's been hammered into you. For a few years, the references to this passage seem to be everywhere. From the guy with the big rainbow wig in the end zone or behind the free throw. Every crowd, pretty much any place on TV where there was a camera, you would see someone with a sign that says John 3:16. There's that popular burger joint, most popular in California, but it's traveled west. You can go to Dallas and find it. It's called In-N-Out Burger. And on the bottom of their cups, they print John 3:16. There's a clothing store called Forever 21. Don't ask me how I know that. But they print the verse on the bottom of their shopping bags. And of course, we can't forget Mr. Tim Tebow, the collegiate and professional football player, now turned professional baseball player, who put the scripture on his eye black before games. And in fact, in his first ever NFL playoff game, Tim Tebow, with John 3:16 written on his eye black, threw for 316 yards, the most he threw for the entire season, and knocked out the Pittsburgh Steelers, who were a powerhouse, out of the playoffs. Most likely, he says, through some sort of divine intervention. The following day, it was reported that John 3:16 was the most popular Google search in the United States. Obviously, this is a popular verse and one that hits home with most people. But its popularity has come to a fault. It's become an old hat, overlooked, and to a point, cliché. Ask any millennial hipster what is popular. What's cliche is no longer cool and has lost its luster. But like I said, I still like this piece of scripture, so even though I'm a millennial, I am not a hipster. But I love it for a couple of reasons. First, right before this verse, we are given the story of the Pharisee Nicodemus coming to Christ by night to confess that he believes Christ is a great prophet because of the miracles that were being done. But he's having some trouble. He's having trouble understanding how Christ can actually be the Son of God. He's having trouble with the reason why God would send Jesus to be on earth with us. Nicodemus represents those who are drawn to Jesus by the signs that he is doing alone. Jesus says that such faith based on signs and works is inadequate, but instead you have to be born again. Even for the twice born, it's a nearly unfathomable grace. Trapped like Nicodemus in the old transactions of reward and punishment, good for good, evil for evil, destinies shaped by works rather than grace, Jesus' announcement demands either the denial of the world's ugliness or a loosening of the limits we place on God. It says, God so loved the world. How can that be? Has God chosen to overlook the way that we are? Or has God chosen something else, something far more demanding, far more costly? The Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Grief, in the old city of Jerusalem, is for many pilgrims a powerful way to walk in the steps of Jesus, to experience the passion near to the actual places described in the gospel. Mia, who is my co-pastor and my spouse, has walked these steps on a trip she did in seminary. and reliving the ancient stations from the garden to Calvary to the tomb. But she says, as she says, the rehearsal of the passion grows far more compelling when you go outside these ancient walls. Whether it's amid the growing apartheid of the West Bank or in Darfur or still today in New Orleans, McAllen, Texas, refugee camps in Colombia or slumdog hovels communities in Mumbai or even in the streets here in Henderson, Jesus is there. God suffering for this world at an ever-present Christ enduring Calvary's mournful mountain climb. This love cost God dearly. The light still comes into the world, and people still love darkness rather than the light. But this light also cost us. It's exposing us for who we are as those who do both what is evil and what is true. How often have you wished that the bathroom light reflecting off the mirror in the morning wasn't quite so bright? Especially this morning with that spring equinox. That's Lent. Lent exposes us. This, John says, is the judgment. John's theology is a bit troubling, seeming to suggest that humanity falls neatly into two categories, those who believe and those who refuse to believe, those who love darkness and those who love light, those who do evil and those who do what is true. Ours, you could say, is a world with a face that only a mother could love. God still so loved the world. A love so amazing, so divine, that it demands our soul, our life, our all. God so loved the world. But can we? Can we love the world as God loves it? Not the world of our imagination, not the world of our nostalgia, not the world of our longing, but the world that is, the world that it seems only God can truly love. The world with all of its beauty and the ugliness, with all the grace but also with all the grime, its virtue and the violence. The world, can we love this world? Not to make it more lovable, that's a project far beyond our reach, a redemption that only God can achieve, but can we simply love this frequently unlovable world, even when it brings us to Friday, when it brings us to the cross? I was a child in 1989. I was 6 years old. For those of you doing math, that makes me 33. On September 22nd of that year, Hurricane Hugo. Does anyone remember Hurricane Hugo? A Category 4 hurricane blew through the coast of Charleston, South Carolina. My family and I lived just inland from Charleston, in Ladson, South Carolina. And when my father saw how large the hurricane was and the destruction that it caused in Puerto Rico, and that it was forecasted to come straight through our hometown, he packed up the family and we headed towards Atlanta, Georgia to stay with my uncle. So I didn't get to experience the storm firsthand like many of my friends, but I can vividly remember that drive back home. The stories from my friends that had no place else to go. They told me about how the wind howled through the trees, how they could hear trees snapping. And then they watched through the window as they flew through the air and crashed into homes and cars in my swimming pool. Still a little bitter. And they told me how utterly chaotic this storm was, then how eerily peaceful it was as the eye passed over our hometown. And then, as if someone turned a light switch back on and the chaotic mess was back. But like I said, I remember that drive home from Georgia and seeing all the trees down on the side of the road, the cars abandoned on the highway like something out of The Walking Dead, imprints on soil where there used to be houses. I remember these things, the chaotic, the dark times. But what I remember most was how happy I was at 6 years old. Even after seeing all this destruction, I remember being happy. Not because we were out of school for almost a month, or because shopping at Piggly Wiggly with a flashlight was fun, or because there were trees down everywhere, and so I had forts all over the neighborhood. I was happy at 6 years old because I could see the fellowship that it brought to our community when everyone forged together to help one another. I could see my grandparents coming in from faraway places to help out and get our house back in order, getting our lives back in order. I could see my friends whose houses had far more damage than ours, and I could see them smile. At six, I would say I could see potential for this world, a world God created and declares good. I could see the light within the darkness of the storm. We recognize that we are sinners and that we are chaotic and torn apart by hurricanes in our lives. But we, in our faulty nature, can try our best to live our lives as Jesus Christ taught us to live them. We can try to understand that the grace that it takes from God to love so much that God sends Christ to live and die for us. We can try to see this world and the beauty that is within it, even in those chaotic times. Sometimes it takes another set of eyes to behold this face that only a mother can love, a world that only God can love. For God so loves the world. It's that easy. It's that hard. Amen.